This morning we begin a brand new series of messages on when life encounters Jesus. You know, one of the amazing things when you read through Scripture, specifically when you read through the Gospels, and you see Jesus walking on this earth, it's amazing to imagine what it would have been like in that day to be able to encounter Jesus. And one of the amazing things when you look at Scripture and you see these encounters where people were coming up to him and talking to him, who were learning from him, almost every single occasion, the person that encountered Jesus did not leave that encounter the same way. Whenever someone encountered Jesus, it changed them. So what we're going to look at over the next few weeks is this life-changing, these life-changing encounters that people have with Jesus. And the amazing thing for us is to imagine what it would have been like in that day, but the beauty of the gospel is this. We have the opportunity this morning to have an encounter with Jesus. And my prayer for all of us this morning is that we allow this encounter with Jesus to change us. To change us to become more like him, to help us understand the life that he's called us to live. So we're going to deal with this idea of greatness this morning, and we're going to work through it pretty quickly. So if you're in Mark chapter 10, go ahead and let's begin reading in verse 17, and let's just spend the next few minutes. We're just going to look at this one quick passage, and there's going to be one main thing for you to remember this morning. And I hope it's something that you can remember not only this morning, but for the rest of this week, and we'll follow up on it again next Sunday. But this idea of this journey to greatness. If you notice right there in Matthew 17, a man runs up to Jesus. Now, I love this because if, you know, you see people encountering Jesus. Some people encountered him from a distance. Some people could barely reach him and they just wanted to touch the garment that he was wearing. But in this particular occasion, you have a man who is running up to Jesus. And he runs up to Jesus and he asks him a question that every single one of us, I hope, has dealt with. And the question is this: what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Or what do I need to do to get eternal life? And it's a question that I think is on everyone's mind at this point in time with Jesus. Everyone's trying to figure out who he is. Is he really the Son of God? Is he the Messiah? You had the scribes and the Pharisees who were there who were trying to find fault with things that he was saying because they were themselves trying to figure out, is this really him? And is he coming as God? Is he blaspheming God? They were always there trying to figure out this idea of who was Jesus. But this man runs up to Jesus and he asks a question. It's an encounter with Jesus that I want us to notice a few things this morning. Because in this encounter, you have him saying something about himself. Notice what happens in verse 18. And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments." He does what any good rabbi would have done in Jesus' day. He points this individual person, this man who's just run up to him, back to the old law. And he begins to tell him, "You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And notice the response that this guy says. He says, notice this, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." Now, I love being a follower of Jesus. I do. It's a challenge. Sometimes I feel like I'm walking closer to the image of Jesus. Sometimes I recognize that I'm struggling with that. But one of the neat things to do, specifically if you've been to Israel before, is to imagine what it would have been like to be a follower of Jesus back then. I would have loved to have been right here at this moment. When this man comes running up to Jesus and he stops him and he says, what do I need for eternal life? And Jesus points him back to the old law and his response is, "I've kept every single one of those from my youth." I would want to be there because I would want to see the reaction, because our reaction is what? "Yeah, right. You mean to tell me you've lived?" I mean, that's what I would be sitting. I'd be sitting there going, "Really? I mean, you've never done anything wrong. You've never been, you know, you've never thought anything wrong. I mean, okay, I'll give you the murder and the adultery. Maybe he hadn't done that. But you mean you've never stolen you know, one of those stakes out of somebody else's tent for your tent? You mean you mean to tell me you've never, I mean, I would have sat there and been like, yeah, right. But notice Jesus' response, because I think it's a beautiful response. Jesus' response when he says this is right here in verse 21. And Jesus looking at him, what does your translation say? Looking at him, what does it say next? Say it again. Looking at him, loved him. You see, this is an amazing reaction for me, because for those of us who live in this world and we aren't the Son of God, our reactions to things many times show a lot about our heart. Our reaction to things when somebody says, oh, I've lived a perfect life, most of us, if you're going to be honest, would go, yeah, right. No, there's no way. But here's the beauty of this. Jesus, with his, you know, divine intuition and his divine knowledge, could look straight through to this individual heart. And he knew whether or not this guy had lived a perfect life. But when he looked at him, he did not look at him through this judgmental, yeah, right attitude. He looked at him and he loved him. Now here's the beauty of this. He loves him and he doesn't waste this moment to teach him. Because notice what he says. He says, I've kept these from my youth. Jesus, looking at him there in verse 21, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. I don't know if you underline or circle words in your Bible, but I would encourage you, if you do, you underline and circle this word, or these two words, one thing. Notice this. You lack one thing. He tells him, sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. Notice the reaction. I mean, you got this picture of this guy running up, and I picture him almost breathing heavily. Hey, Jesus, you know, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life, you know? And Jesus says, you need to do this. And he goes, hey, I've been doing those my entire life. And he's feeling pretty good about himself. And Jesus says, hey, this one thing you need to go do. You need to go sell all that you have and give it to the poor. And it's as if right there in that moment, the guy goes, oh. Oh, wow. This disheartened reaction tells you a lot about this guy. Keep on going on. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful. Why? Because he had many what? Possessions. He had many possessions. The one thing that Jesus tells him to go do is not to keep on doing what you've always done, since you haven't murdered and you haven't committed adultery and you're honoring all the things that this guy's checking the box. I've done this, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this. But yet there's still one thing that this guy has to go do. He's got to sell everything that he has and give it away. Then he can come follow. Keep on going though. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. I always wondered why he chose a camel. The camel would have been the largest animal in Palestine. He chooses the largest animal that they would have known or that they would have seen to make this illustration that much more powerful. It's this idea that the secret to greatness is sacrifice. The secret to greatness is sacrifice. Here's a man who basically comes up to Jesus and says, I've done everything that the old law says to do. And Jesus says, you got to do one more thing. You got to go sell everything that you have and give it to the poor. Why? Because his possessions, his property owned him. And he had to sacrifice. Keep on going. And notice what Peter begins to say. This verse 27. Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but with God, for all things are possible with God. Peter began to say to him, see, we have left everything and followed you. We don't have enough time to look at Matthew 19. Matthew 19, verse 27, adds a little bit to this one reaction of Peter. It goes a little bit further with Peter's reaction. It doesn't just stop with what Peter says here in verse 28, where he says, see, what we have left everything and followed you. In Matthew 19, verse 27, Peter adds, and basically, what is in it for us? What is in it for us? I think that's an important part, because then you begin to see Jesus' response. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers, sisters and mothers, children and lands, with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last shall be first." Jesus is giving you this wonderful secret. You see, when we're little, I think we all have these dreams of doing something great. You know, when we're young, we have these dreams of being a great athlete or being a great doctor or being a great lawyer or being a great police officer or fireman or an astronaut or whatever it is. And as children, we have these dreams of greatness, to do great things. And then we grow up, and as we grow up, we begin to realize there's all these limitations and all these struggles, and we begin to understand sin and the power of sin and the consequences of sin, and we begin to almost start to sell ourselves short. But see, the beauty of John 10 and verse 10 is that Jesus came and he gave his life. He gave his life on the cross so that we could truly live and to live an abundant life, a great life. And the challenge is this: when we're young, we dream about doing great things. When we get older and we become a follower of Jesus, I pray that we dream about being a great someone, being a great father, being a great mother, being a great friend, being a great follower of Jesus, being a great employer and a great employee, being a great citizen. Because here's the beauty of what Jesus is saying here. When you sacrifice for God, God honors your sacrifice. When you sacrifice moms and dads and relationships and all the different things that Jesus is talking about, notice what he says: it'll be returned to you 100-fold. Mothers and brothers and sisters, and you see the picture, the sacrifice. Now here's a man who came up to him and said, "What do I need to have to inherit to get eternal life? I've done all these wonderful things. I've not murdered. I've not committed adultery. I've kept the old law." And Jesus says, "Yes, but there's one thing you still need to go do. You need to sell everything and give it away." Now, some of us are thinking, wait a minute, if he sells everything and he gives it away, what's he going to have left? And what Jesus is saying is what he's going to have left is far greater than anything that he has given up. So my question for you this morning is this: what is Jesus telling you and me that we still need to give up? What is the one thing right here that he told this individual that he's telling you this morning? What one thing? Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a struggle. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe what one thing is Jesus saying, "Yes, I know you've come to church. Yes, I know you give. Yes, I know you study. Yes, I know you've been walking with me all the days of your life. But there's still one thing, Drew, that you got to do. You've still got to sacrifice." And here's the beauty of this: as long as we are this side of eternity, there will always be one thing, one more thing for us to sacrifice, because we will never arrive. We will never get to the point where we no longer have to sacrifice, we no longer have to give, we no longer have to repent, we no longer have to say, "I'm sorry." There will never be a point in time when we can get to the point where we can say, "I've done all this, all the days of my life. Is there anything else?" Jesus will always say, "There's always one more thing." So my question for you this morning is, what is that one thing? What is the one thing that Jesus is telling you right now? This is what you need to give up: an addiction, a relationship. Maybe, for those of you who are here and you've never dealt with the question, what do I need to do to inherit or to get eternal life? Maybe the one thing he's asking you to give up is your own life. And you recognize through teaching and study that Jesus is the Son of God. You know that, you understand that, and you're ready to confess him as Lord. In that moment in time where you understand that in order to make him your Savior, you got to die to yourself. Confess Jesus as Lord, repent of your sins. And that beautiful, beautiful picture of baptism, where we contact the blood of Jesus, is where we die to ourselves and we're raised to walk as a new creation. Because we've sacrificed ourselves. And here's the thing you're thinking, but wait a minute, if I give up my whole self, what do I have left? Here's the beauty. What this passage is saying is that everything that you get is far greater than anything you give. You get eternal life. You get the gift of the Holy Spirit. But I realize for most of us this morning, we've already been baptized. We've already become a follower. Maybe we've grown weary. Maybe we've just gone through the motions. Maybe we don't feel like we're alive in Christ anymore. And you're here this morning thinking, but God, I do this. I come to church every week. I study. I pray. I give. I do all of this. And yet, here's the thing. Jesus is saying, but yes, there's one more thing. We got to sacrifice. And that sacrifice is going to be different for every single one of us. But it's a sacrifice nonetheless. And the amazing thing is, the greatest weakness that people have is this unwillingness to give up. We're unwilling to give up our life. We're unwilling to give up control. We're unwilling to give up this self-centered living. And the reality is, we're unwilling to do it because we're afraid that if we give it up, what is going to be there for us? And God is saying, the Holy Spirit through Mark is saying, Jesus is saying, you're going to get 100-fold. You'll just sacrifice for me. We give up of our life, and what does God give us? Eternal life. You can't even compare the two. My life is temporary. My life lasts 60, 70, 80 years. Eternal life has no ending. I give up of my life and recognize that Jesus is Lord. I confess that. I repent of my sins and I'm baptized. And I give up of myself. I sacrifice that. And God says, what I'm going to give you is 100-fold better than what you're giving me. But the reality is, many of us, if not all of us this morning, are just like this man who've come to God this morning and we're saying, look at us. And God is speaking into every one of our hearts this morning and he's going, yes, but there's one more thing. So what is it for you? What sin is it that you need to ask God to forgive you of? What relationship is there that you need to work on? And here's the thing, whatever it is that you have to give up, what God is going to give you is so much greater. So my encouragement to you is, if you need to become a follower, if you need to become baptized, if you need to come back home, won't you do it while we stand and sing?